Thanks, Nigel. As he said, the reading is Revelation chapter 1, the whole of it, and that's on page 1231 on the Bibles in front of your seats. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you're able to find Revelation chapter 1, page 1233, that would be really fantastic. I'm going to read verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of this book. Would you please help us to hear it and to truly take it to heart, for we ask it for Jesus' sake, that we may know your blessing. Amen. Well, I wonder, how are you finding the world at this time? There's so much going on, isn't there, as we were praying about, that causes us to worry. I just took a glance at the front page of my weekly news magazine over the last few weeks, and I think you might have to, oh, there we go, brilliant. The ongoing problems of the pandemic, The climate crisis, is there still time to fix it? And then Taliban rule begins, the dawn of a dark age. What's going on with the world? Yet at the same time that so much difficulty is going on around us, there's so much in the world that is so attractive that makes us desire to have it. And as people say, to live the dream. How are you finding the world at the moment? How are you finding the church at the moment? In much of the world, we feel like a tiny minority, a sideshow to the big things that are going on in our time. In many places, there's persecution, bad persecution. While it may not be so severe here, I'm sure some of you are feeling the pressure to conform, to compromise your beliefs in order to get on. Well, the book of Revelation is just what we need to help with these things. Perhaps surprisingly, these sort of problems have always been with God's people from the beginning. And it certainly was the case with those who were the first readers of this book. It was written in a time of fierce persecution from the Romans. Most scholars think it was during the reign of Domitian. And there he is. He was a guy who didn't have a self-esteem problem. He didn't say, call me Dom, but call me Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. And of course, Christians couldn't do this. And so it was very difficult for them indeed. But the message of Revelation was a great comfort. And it is for us too. And as the first talk in this series, the big question I'd love us to consider today is, what kind of book is it? Now, there are lots of different sorts of writings, aren't there? You've got novels, biographies, comics, catalogues. Knowing what type of book it is helps you to know how to read it. So you don't read a fantasy novel as if it's a science textbook. If you did that, you would make all kinds of mistakes, wouldn't you? Well, it's the same with Revelation. We need to know what kind of writing it is, because if we read it as the wrong sort, then we'll get into all sorts of trouble. And lots of people have. So we need to know, what kind of book is it? I've got four parts to the answer to that question. Here they are on the screen. And the first is this. It's Revelation, which means it's understandable. Look at verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Revelation means to reveal something that was hidden, to unveil something like a plaque, unveiling a plaque, or to unwrap a present. But have you tried to read Revelation? Maybe the letters in chapter 2 and 3 were okay, but after that it seems to go rather strange with these incredible, fantastical visions, and maybe you just struggle to make head or tail of it at all. And to make matters worse, you're aware of lots of different interpretations and outlandish ideas that people have that they base on this book. And maybe when you heard we were going to do Revelation this term, your reaction was one of concern, anxiety. So I want to reassure you as we begin, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's God's revelation. He gave it to Jesus, to give it to the angels, to give it to John and to us. It can't come from a more reliable source, can it? The perfect God is the perfect communicator. So the thing is, we need to understand what kind of book it is. Look again at verse 1, and there's a little clue here, because in our translation it says, he made it known. But in the original, it is literally, he signified. And this is a clue as to the type of book it is. Signified, it's sign language, symbolism. That's what this kind of book is. It's a type of prophetic writing known among the Jewish people of the time as apocalyptic. Apocalypse is the Greek for revelation. I wonder if you ever look at political cartoons in newspapers. They often use symbolism to depict a country or a politician. For instance, a bear to depict Russia, a bulldog for Britain. A donkey, as here on the picture, for the Democratic Party in the US. If you know what the symbols are, what they mean, what they stand for, then you'll understand the cartoon. If not, it doesn't make any sense. And it's the same with Revelation. Once you get used to the symbols and what they mean, the book becomes understandable. And the key to interpreting it is not some special knowledge. The key is in your hands at the moment if you're holding a Bible. Because it's the Old Testament. Revelation is saturated full of symbols, pictures, ideas from the Old Testament. The key to this book is to go back to the Old Testament. In fact, there are books in the Old Testament that write in the same symbolic style. For instance, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Daniel. So, dear friends, don't doubt it. This book is Revelation, which means it's understandable. And then, second, it's prophecy, which means it's for now and the future. Look again at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, what is prophecy? We tend to think of it, don't we, as predictions of the future. But if you look at the Old Testament prophetic books, what you find is they spend far more time addressing people in the present, calling God's people to be faithful now. And so people have said that prophecy is as much forthtelling as foretelling. And it's the same with Revelation. Most of the book speaks to us in the here and now. When John says the time is near, he means it. It's like when Jesus came, the king came and stood amongst his people and said, the kingdom of God is near, because it was. Well, Revelation is about how to live as God's people in the time from Jesus' first coming to his second coming. And the visions that we're going to see in future weeks are about all of this age. And we'll see that in more detail. But have a look also again at verse 3. Because we see there, he says, blessed is the one who reads. Now, originally, one person would have read it to the church. Blessed are those who hear and take it to heart. You see again, the impact of the book is now. It's not meant to lead us to intellectual speculation about the future. We're not called so much to be detectives as disciples. Now. It's prophecy, and that means it's for now and the future. And then third, it's a letter. And it's for the whole church. Let me read verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was, and who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So it begins, doesn't it, like another typical New Testament letter. But have a look at this map, and you can see where John was exiled on the island of Patmos and where the seven churches were. So it's a real letter to real churches near to where John was. But we know there were more than seven churches in Asia. Why does he address it to just seven? And why is so much of Revelation structured around the number seven? We're going to see seven seals. Seven trumpets seven bowls. Well, in the Bible, the number seven is a number of completion, like the 7 days of creation. Seven churches is symbolic of the complete church. They represent all of the church. And indeed, once you get past chapters 2 and 3, it's clear that the book is speaking to the whole of God's people. Even in chapter 1, you get this image of the lampstands like you would have in the temple in the Old Testament. They stand for the churches. It's an image taken from the prophet Zechariah, where a lampstand like this with seven candles, represents faithful Israel, and that the seven candles, the sevenfold spirit. But now, in Revelation, it's multiplied to seven lampstands, as if to tell us this is the universal church of all nations. And this is exciting, because it means that it's a message for us too. It's not just for the first century and those seven facing the challenges they were. It's for us as well today. And then finally, let's think about who this message is from. It's revelation from Jesus Christ. And we'll see that this means both a warning and a comfort. Now, of course, it's not just Jesus, it's God the Trinity. So in verse 4, we see that it's a message from God, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. And it's from the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits before the throne. That's that symbol from Zechariah again, and his lampstand. It stands for the sevenfold spirit, who is key to building the church. And also from the Son. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn up from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To the original hearers in the world of Domitian, this is political dynamite. Jesus claims to be the one who really reigns. He really is Dominus et Deus. So let's take a look at the vision John has of Jesus. Verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Perhaps you're already feeling Daniel chapter 7, if you know it. What we're seeing here is Jesus glorified in heaven. Each component of the vision is something from the Old Testament. But what is striking, if you know Daniel 7, is that some of the characteristics of God, the white hair, for instance, are now seen to be Jesus. And so we're meant to recognize the divine Lord Jesus. It's meant to fill us with awe, as it does John, because he falls on his face, like prophets do when they come face to face with God. And it brings both warning and comfort. Warning, well, because of who this Jesus is, he's the true king. He has a mouth like a two-edged sword. That's a picture from Isaiah to tell us that he is the one who's going to bring judgment on the earth. He is the judge. And as John has said, behold, he is coming. And we'll see more of what that means in the message to the churches next week. But there's also huge comfort. Do you notice where he is? He is among the seven golden lampstands. He is among the churches. And he's dressed like a high priest. Imagine him in the heavenly temple caring for the churches. Which means he's not distant. He's with us. He's not absent. He's with us today. And this should be a great comfort to us. And did you notice that he has in his hands the seven stars? Verse 20, we're told, these are the angels of the seven churches. Here is a reminder that what we see on earth of the church is not all that there is. There's more to the church than just what is visible. There is a spiritual, heavenly dimension to our existence, symbolized by these angels who are in Christ's hands. But there's one more amazing bit of comfort I'd love us to see. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." What was the worst thing the Emperor Domitian could do to the Christians? He could kill them. The Roman Emperor could say, "If you don't worship me, I'll put you to death." But you see what the Christian can say? Yes, you can put me to death. You can put me into Hades, the place of the dead. But my Lord has the keys of death and Hades. He will let me out for eternal life. What a comfort. Here is a revelation of Jesus Christ glorified. And so, as we hold all of this together, what do we conclude? What is the purpose of this? Let me give an attempted one-sentence summary of this whole book of Revelation. It is written to encourage Christians to keep going patiently in the face of suffering, by lifting our eyes to the unseen reality of Christ's kingdom. You see this in verse 9, where John says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." You see, friends, when we live by our eyes only and what we can see, the problems of the world will overwhelm us. Coronavirus, climate worries, the Taliban. And the good things of the world will seem better than God, won't they? And the church will seem like a lost cause. The cover of this book that I have at home expresses that perspective when people are big and God is small. If we live by sight, that'll be the reality for us. All these things around us will seem big. God will seem minuscule. But Revelation is written to make us turn that on its head, to recognize that God is the big one. We're the small. And he is in control. Not coronavirus, nor the climate situation, nor the Taliban. And the good things in the world, well, they're not better than God. Think of the awesome Lord Jesus that we have just seen here. We can have him as our Lord and Savior. And he has the keys of death and Hades. What can be better than being in a relationship with him? There's nothing better than that. And one day, as John says, every eye will see him. And so the church can't be a lost cause if we're connected with him. Not a sideshow to history, but actually at the center of God's plans. As he says also, you might have noticed, we are made to be a kingdom and priests joined to Christ in his rule. So this book is written to encourage Christians to keep going patiently in the face of suffering by lifting our eyes to the unseen reality of Christ's kingdom. So may I invite you to join me on our journey here on Sundays and in growth groups as we go through this great book. And here's the promise again, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Amen. Thanks for listening.